kid, grew up in a godly home. And when I was about 7, I remember there was a evangelist that came and he preached in this place right here. And he was one of those hellfire and brimstone. Now, some of you might not know what that is. It means he talked about hell a lot, okay? Which is not necessarily a bad thing because hell's real. It's a real place that hopefully none of you will spend eternity in, but the likelihood is maybe some of you will if you don't repent and come to Jesus. So he was telling us about this place called hell. And I knew as a 7-year-old boy, I did not want to go there. And I knew enough about how to avoid that. And that was to give my life to Jesus. So I go home and I wrestle with my dad. I'm pleading with him. I'm begging with him. Dad, I need salvation. Of course, my dad was very hesitant because he knew that I was young and I might not know everything, but I just kept persisting, kept persisting. I need Jesus. So that night, we prayed to receive Christ, and I had my new birth experience. I gave my life to Christ that night. And a few weeks later, I got baptized here in this church. And I remember being out in the foyer after I was baptized. And I remember this guy came up to me and said, "Well, how do you feel now?" And I just remember it was a weird question. I was like, I don't know, I feel wet, like I just baptized, I don't know, like, I don't know how I feel, you know, what kind of, and it seemed like he was insinuating like something should be different, there should be some change about your life, but I really was kind of clueless to what he was saying. So I grow up in church, I grow up going to the children's ministry, going to the youth ministry and all that kind of stuff, and in middle school, I really got involved with sports. I played on the basketball team, football and baseball. I was really heavy in sports, that's what I loved. And something in my past, I had discovered some of my dad's old racing trophies when I was a young boy, like about 7 or 8. And every so often I would ask my mom, "Mom, can I get a motorcycle?" And every time she would say, "Absolutely not." So this went on for years and years and years. Finally, when I was 14 years old, I'm begging my mom almost once a week, "Mom, can I please have a motorcycle?" "No." "Mom, can I please have..." "No, I've told you this for years, you know." One day, I don't know if it was just from lack of, she just couldn't say no anymore, but I said, "Mom, can I please have more?" She said, "Yes, you can have a motorcycle." The next morning, me and my dad drove to the Yamaha shop and bought a motorcycle. I think she was kind of shocked because I don't know if she was actually serious. But here's a little side note. If you ask your parents enough, they will cave in, okay? Took me a good 5 years, but they finally caved. So just keep persisting, right? There's no sense in quitting. I was asking, and I finally got this motorcycle. Well, that changed everything. I mean, from then on, it was like basketball, football, and baseball all of a sudden just took a back seat, and I was all in on motocross. And I soon dreamed of being a professional motocross racer. So I was kind of balancing everything, and then I realized I can't be a professional motocross racer and do sports. So I just quit all three. And of course, my coaches are like, "What are you doing? You can't, you know." I'm like, "No, I'm done. I want to be professional motocross." That was my dream. Now, when I first started, I was really bad. Like, everyone would just destroy me because they had been riding since they were in diapers. I was a 14-year-old guy trying to ride and crashing everywhere. But it didn't take me long to kind of catch up. And everybody's like, "Oh, cool, this guy's kind of catching up." And they enjoyed that. And then when I started beating them, they didn't like that at all. So I caught up really quick, and there was some potential there of, hey, this guy might have a future at this. So immediately when I found that out, it was like, okay, I'm all in. I was a freshman in high school at that point, so I decided after my freshman year, I would get homeschooled. So I got homeschooled, and I decided just to pour everything I had into motocross. So during the winters, I would go to Florida for the winters, and I would train and ride. I did that for 2 years. And then after those 2 years, I went to California for the winters, and I would go and ride and train. And I was just racing the pro circuit. I mean, I was trying to make it, and I was kind of in, you know, that bubble where it's like we were all amateur professionals, not quite on TV, not quite making, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, but making decent money. That's kind of where I was at. And I was living with this guy who was my best friend at the time, who I loved to death, named Shane Kelly. And I was staying at a track with him. And one morning, a little bit before Thanksgiving, we got up and I just changed his tires the night before. He was getting ready to go to a national. And he got up extra early because he wanted to put in some laps before he actually left. And I went to eat Thanksgiving dinner with a family, and I got a phone call that Shane Kelly had a wreck that morning and that it was bad. And he's at the hospital. And I remember getting that news, and I remember going then, and I remember getting another call that said he didn't make it. And here I was living with this guy who's my best friend in the world. And all of a sudden, here he is doing the same thing I'm doing, trying to be a professional motocross racer. And now he's gone. And I just remember what that did to me. Like it was this devastating moment in my life where everything all of a sudden became very real. And I had to evaluate, man, what do I really want my life to be about? And I had some moments but I decided, hey, I'm going to keep this thing going. And about 2 weeks later, another one of my best friends got paralyzed on a motorcycle. So that's kind of weighing on me too. And I've been putting in some years at this and it's almost going to go somewhere. But I was all of a sudden just really burnt out and I was just a little bit scared and hesitant. So I decided to give up motocross and to come back home and have a normal life, right? Go to college, make money. So that's kind of what I decided to do. So I came back home and I got a job actually at the Outdoor World. Dave Henry's here. He gave me my first real job apart from my parents. So appreciate that, Dave. Thank you. So I worked there for for a summer. Hopefully I was a good employee. I don't know. But I was working there and for the first time in my life, I didn't have that something that I was living for. I mean, to be honest, all during my motocross days, I was a very moral kid. Like all my friends at about high school were getting into partying. They were hooking them on the weekends. They were getting into drugs and alcohol and all these different things. That wasn't any part of my life because my day was set out. I would train in the morning. I would ride in the afternoons. I would lift weights at night. I was eating right. I mean, I was pursuing this thing. So I had a real clear focus in my life. And then all of a sudden I didn't. So now it was, okay, I go to work, but what do I do after that? And what happened is I saw myself slowly getting into all kinds of sin. I mean, it was just, I was trying to hang out with this wrong group of people just to have fun. I mean, didn't know what to do. So we would go out at night. We would try to get into trouble. And it was just a point in my life where I was just living for sin and self. Well, then I started college. And my freshman year of college, I kind of went in as really two people. My dad was still pastor of the church, so I'm still the pastor's kid. If you don't know, Hardin Baptist kind of has a name on the campus at Murray State University. Campus outreach and different organizations, they all go to Hardin. So I was kind of, you know, people knew who I was before I ever even got to college. So all the college ministers and all the ministries were coming up to me. Hey, come to our stuff. Come do that. Come do this. So I'm like, all right, cool. So I would actually go to like these campus outreach events and these BCM events. And, you know, to be honest, really, when I look back, they had a lot of pretty girls. And I thought, hey, that's a cool thing to go to. So that was kind of my motivation for going to these church functions. I'm like, hey, this is cool. But at the same time, I had this other group of friends. And this other group of friends, they were going to join a fraternity, and they were going in that route. And not a good fraternity, probably the worst fraternity on Murray State's campus is what I decided I would try to rush. So I was going in that direction. I was going to the fraternity life. And with that, just the partying and that whole different scene. So literally the first semester, I was going to like campus outreach, praising the Lord, doing skits, like acting, I love Jesus. And then at night, I was going out and partying and hanging out with this group. So you've heard the name Two-Face? Like, that was me. I was completely living a double life. But the thing is, I didn't really even realize that I was living a double life. I was just kind of going through the motions. But I never will forget that semester that I was a Christian. These guys were Christians, but yet there was a huge difference in our lives. Like, I remember walking into some of my buddies' rooms. They would live in dorm room or apartment. I would walk in there, and this one guy, he would be listening to a sermon on the computer. And I remember walking in there thinking, you're in college. This is like a Thursday night, and you're listening to a sermon? Like, I just could, that didn't even make sense to me. Or they were, like, reading their Bibles outside of church time. And I'm just like, why? I couldn't get that. But something about that group really drew me to them. There was something that they had that I subliminally knew I didn't have, but I desperately wanted. So I would hang out with that group. And I find myself gravitating more towards that group than even the party group. So we had this thing called Christmas Conference. And of course, it happens at Christmas time. So they named it well. So we went to Christmas Conference and we're just studying the Bible. They had some speakers come in. There's about 500 college kids at this event. And it was New Year's night and we were ringing in the New Year's. And for about 2 days, I hadn't slept at all because we would all go out and have fun. We would come back about 12 or 1. Everybody would go to sleep. and I would get in the lobby with my Bible, open it up, and I was just reading it. I was just reading my Bible. And here was, I just couldn't figure out what I had missed. Like, I'm like, I've been going to church for 20 years. I've heard about Jesus. I've heard the gospel. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But I have no idea what's going on here. Like, I don't get why they have joy and I don't. I just could not figure it out. I couldn't put my finger on it. So I'm like, almost read the whole New Testament in like 2 days. I'm just like going through it. Like, what is this? I don't understand even the simple God. I don't even understand the Bible. And I just remember having this moment. We were all ringing in the New Year's. You got a picture, you know, we're all doing the countdown. And it's 500 college kids just yelling praises to Jesus at the top of their lungs. And I'm just in the back. And I'm starting to just get really angry. I mean, I just started getting really angry with God. And that's not a real good thing to do. But here I am, this little peon guy, like, God, you know, that's not smart. He's bigger and all-powerful. But he was gracious to me. So I'm getting angry with God. And I had this ongoing in-my-head conversation. I mean, all these guys are praising the Lord. I had done the same thing. I'd raised my hands. I'd praise the Lord. But I realized that I didn't mean any of it. And my thought was, do they really mean it? Like, is there really something going on? Why are they praising God? Do they really mean what they're saying here? So I just started to question everything. I started to question, is God real? Is this thing real? Is Christianity real? Like, what is going on? And then I just got really honest with God. And I started getting angry with God. And I started to tell him, God, I've done everything to be a believer and nothing has worked. Like, I have tried everything. I have said the prayer. I have went to church. I've tried to do good. I've tried to read my Bible. I've tried to do this. I've tried to hang out with the right people. I have done everything and nothing's worked. And I remember that moment when I told God, I have done everything. It was like the light bulb clicked. And what God said to me, almost in an audible sense, was this. That's right. You have done everything, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is not what you have done. It's about what Christ has done for you. And here's what the gospel is. Believe in that. Believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Not the prayer you said, not the life you lived, not whatever you think you can muster up. It's this: rest in Jesus. And here's a guy who'd been going to church for 20 years. I have grown up in a Christian home. I went to one of the best churches, I think, in the whole world, Hardin Baptist Church, and I had missed that simple point of the gospel. I grew up in church, but I was as lost as an Easter egg. And what I realized at that moment was, I'm lost. The problem is not that this guy likes sermons and I don't, or that this girl likes the Bible and I don't. The problem was, I'm lost, they're saved. They're different, I'm not. And I remember having that moment where I finally got the gospel and I finally just believed in Jesus. And it was really cool. We were singing this song. It was a Todd Agnew song called Grace Like Rain. But it was basically Amazing Grace that he redid. And during this moment, when God finally saved me, it was in that verse that said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I remember just hearing that, and I just started weeping. Like I'm a college dude in the back just crying, because the first time I realized that was me. That's me in that song. That because of what Christ did for me, I'm going to be singing praises to the Lord forever and ever. So it was this crazy moment that I had where God saved me, a complete religious kid who always grew up around the gospel, who always knew about Jesus, always believed in Jesus, yet I hadn't been truly saved by Jesus. And then fast forward about 9 months. Man, in 9 months, everything about my life started to change. I mean, literally every single area of my life started to radically change. And I couldn't explain it. See, here's what you got to know. When I had that moment, I hid it. I didn't tell anybody about it. Because here I am, the Christian guy. I can't tell anybody that I just had a moment with God. Like, what happened? Did I go deeper in my faith? I really didn't know. So I was just scared to tell anybody. So I just went home and just started living. But it was different. I was reading my Bible. I didn't want to go party. I wanted to listen to sermons. I wanted to get under godly men. I wanted to praise and worship. I wanted to go to service for the right reasons. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And finally, after a few months, people are like, dude, what's going on with you? Like what happened? And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, dude, you are like completely different. And I could tell that the friends I used to hang out with that were really the party guys, like they were distancing themselves from me because they're like, man, you've changed. Like something changed about you. And about 9 months later, I finally admitted and figured it all out that I'd got saved at New Year's Eve. God had saved me. And here's how I really knew that, because he changed me. Here's what you got to know about salvation. When God saves you, he changes you. That's what you got to understand about the gospel. You see, here's what I thought about the gospel. It's this little thing. Yeah, you hear it, you sign up for it, you believe it, and then you go about your business. That's not the gospel. The gospel is when you finally understand that you are a sinner before a holy God, you understand the cross and his mercy and his grace, and you rest in that, you believe in him. He takes out your stone heart, rips it from your chest, and gives you a heart of flesh. A heart that loves him and beats for him. And from that point on, everything about your life begins to change. So when God saves you, he changes you. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what it means to be a believer. That you become a new creation. You change. Things are different. You're not just trying to please God. You're pleasing God because you love him and you adore him. And everything about your life slowly begins to change. So why do I tell you that story to begin Impact? Because I think there's some of you in this room that are just like me. Man, you're here, you're at youth group, you're going to go to winter retreat, you're going to go to Exfuge, you're going to go to Nicaragua, you're going to go to Crossing, you're going to do all the churchly stuff, and you believe in Jesus, but here's the problem, you don't have life in his name. You're not really a true believer because that supernatural work of salvation has never took place in your heart. Because God has never saved you because you've never truly been changed. So what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to look at John's salvation test. We're not going to do Luke. We're going to take a little break. I like to do this over Christmas because some of us are gone and it's kind of just good to do something new. So we're going to take 4 weeks and we're going to look at John's salvation test. And what John is going to do in 1 John is he's going to write this letter to us so that we may know for sure that we have eternal life. In other words, he's wrestling with the same thing I wrestled with. Hey, a lot of people are claiming Jesus. A lot of people aren't really believers. So how do you know if you are a true born-again believer? Well, John's going to say, I've got some things for you to evaluate about your life. Here's what I say. Here's what I do. Let's match it up with Scripture and see if you truly are a believer. So we're going to get started in that. So you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read verse 13. Actually, 12 and 13. Here's what it says. We won't stand yet. Or actually, let's go ahead and stand. I like that. You're just used to it. I love it. We'll stand as we read this verse. It's a great verse. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says this. Here's what John says in verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You guys may be seated. So that's the point of 1 John. Here's his point. I want you to know for sure that you have eternal life. I sat in a chair just like you did when I was a middle school and high school guy, and I thought I knew Jesus, but I didn't know that I knew Jesus. And I don't want you to go through that. I want you to be awakened to the fact if you don't know Jesus so that you can run to the gospel, so you can find his mercy to be new for you and you can have that rebirth experience. Because when God saves you, he changes you. And I want that to happen in your life. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to read 1 John and we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read the prologue to kind of get this introduction out there. But as I said before, here's the big theme tonight. Here's what I want you to stick in your head. When God saves you, he changes you. It's the big theme for this whole 4 weeks. That's what I want you to stick in your head, okay? So let's all say that together. When God saves you, he changes you. All right, let's say that again. When God saves you, he changes you. One more time, let's mean it. When God saves you, he changes you. So the question is, have I been changed? That's what you're asking yourself, okay? So here's the prologue. Here's what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So here's point number one in this prologue. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. When you think about Christmas, think about Jesus being born into the world. He's not just a baby. He is eternal life. You see, we sometimes get that confused, and we think eternal life is this plan that we go through, and it's this place we live forever in. And that's kind of true, but it's not the whole story. Eternal life is actually a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So when you ask the question, do I have eternal life? Here's the real question to ask. Do I have Jesus? Because if you have Jesus, you have eternal life, because Jesus is eternal life. And that's what John says. He says, look, that which was from the beginning, we see another book that he wrote, John, love his title, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Love the way I write my letters. He actually didn't title them that. They were given as titles later because we know he wrote them. So he was probably a little more creative than that. But he wrote another gospel called John. If I ever write a book, I'm going to name it Corey. And then 2 Corey and 3 Corey. It'll be great. Bestseller. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses down, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that's Jesus. And here again, he's pulling from that. That which was from the beginning, the eternal God, guess what? He was made manifest to us. And guess what? We actually touched him. We saw him. We looked at him. We hung out with him. He walked around. And Jesus, in bodily form, as he walked around with us and shared life with us, he was actually eternal life. The very God of the universe is here with us, walking around with us. So here we see that Jesus is eternal life. And the reason John is writing this is so that we may have fellowship with God and with Jesus and with him and other believers, so that we may have joy. So that's one of the reasons that he's writing this letter. He wants you to know for sure that you have eternal life, that you have taken hold of Jesus, who is eternal life. So now we're going to look at a test from John. And here's what the test is going to do. You're going to look at your life and say, okay, does this test match my life? Do I have this fruit that tells me I'm a believer or I'm not a believer? Now, before we get into this, I want to do a little object lesson using a tree. And the reason I do this is because Jesus used a tree as an object lesson. Okay? And here's what Jesus says about a tree in Luke 6:43. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. So he's saying, you can know what kind of a tree you're dealing with by the fruit of a tree. For instance, I went over to my cousin's house, and his wife's named Jennifer. We were going to watch the UK game, and I was walking outside, and I started stepping on pears. There was pears everywhere. So I'm like walking, and the pears are getting more condensed, and I see a whole thing of pears, and I look up, and there's this big tree with pears hanging on it. And I told Jen, I said, hey, is this a pear tree? She's like, yep. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can see that now. That was obvious, right? Pear tree. How'd I know that? There's pears on it. Like, you can tell a tree by its fruit. You see pears, you know it's a pear tree. Well, let's just pretend if I walked inside and they had a Christmas tree up. And let's say, just for fun, they decided to decorate the Christmas tree with pears. Now, would I walk into their living room and say, oh, you brought one of the little guys in the house. That's a cool pear tree. No, what would I automatically know? That's not a pear tree, because that is an evergreen tree, and evergreen trees don't produce pears. So just because you put pears on it, it didn't make it a pear tree, right? So you can tell a tree by its fruit. Okay, a pear tree makes pear fruit. Okay, but just because you put a pear on a tree doesn't make it a pear tree. Okay, now, what does this have to do with anything? Well, here's what it does. Because we're going to be talking about works. We're going to be talking about your life. Okay, look at your life. Does it bear this fruit? And we need to do a little bit of faith and works. Okay, we become a believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we have faith in Jesus, we start producing fruit. We have good works as a natural outflow of faith in Jesus. But sometimes people get those confused. And here's what they say. Well, in order to be a Christian, you need to do a lot of good works. That's what makes you a Christian. And you know what that is? That's taking pears and putting on an evergreen tree. It's not a pear tree. It's still an evergreen tree. So here's what I mean. You can do these things. You can do good works in your own flesh, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Okay? People can do good works all the time, but just good works doesn't make them a Christian. But if you are a Christian, here's one of the ways you can tell. You, as a Christian, produce good fruit. So we can look at your life. How's your fruit? The fruit is going to give evidence to who you are. Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Hopefully that helped you understand where we're going at just a little bit. So here's what I'm going to read. The next verse, this is verse 5. Here's what he says. This message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's John. He's trying to give us a salvation test. He wants us to see, are we truly in Christ? And notice who he starts with. Does he start with you? No, he starts with God. Here's his first premise. God is light. Now, this is important that John starts with God instead of with you. Because here's what we often do. If you struggle with your salvation, am I really a believer? Am I not a believer? Here's what we usually do. We try to pick some people out in the crowd and compare ourselves to them. Okay, well, I'm not as bad as him, but I'm not quite as good as her, but I'm somewhere above 50%, so I'm pretty good, so I'm probably a Christian. And what we do is we compare ourselves to everyone else. And as long as we, like, beat the curve, then we're okay. And John says, don't do that. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Here's who you need to compare yourself with. God. And here's who God is. God is light. Now, what does he mean that God is light? Well, here's, in this context, here's what he's saying. God is completely good. We see light contrasted with darkness. He's going to say God is light. God is completely good. He's holy, holy, holy. Therefore, if you have fellowship with light, here's what's going to be evidence in your life. You are not going to continually walk in darkness because God is light. And you're going to fellowship with him who is light. Now, we think about light and darkness. Let's just have a little question. How many of you guys are scared of the dark? Anybody? Anyone want to admit it? A little, so see the hands like, me? I'm scared to raise my hand too. You know, like, well, my son Kreider is very scared of the dark. Don't tell him I said this because it'll break his heart. He's scared of the dark. And every night we have this same routine. We get in there. And I tell him, son, there's nothing to be scared of. When the lights go down, there's nothing in the dark. It's not in the light. It's fine. But he demands night lights. And not just one. We got this one night light that it's a projector on the ceiling. And it has like monkeys that like rotate around. So he wants that night light. That's not good enough. He wants another night light that we put in his bed. And he likes the, you know, the cover that makes it kind of dim. He wants that taken off. So once we turn out the lights and then turn off, it's like brighter than it was when we had the lights on. And he sleeps with his pillow like right on the light. Like he is scared of the dark. We always had this. There's nothing wrong with the dark. So he, my 3-year-old, is scared of the dark. Well, as I told you, I went to Louisville this last week. And my in-laws have an apartment now in Louisville. It's great. 2-bedroom apartment. So I got to go stay there while I was in Louisville. So I go in and I'm just getting, you know, nestled in and stuff, put all my bags down. And I'm getting ready to go to sleep. It's about 11:30. I'm getting tired. I'll call Katie, hang up with her. And I'm just going through the apartment. I'm just killing the lights. And I'm just turning them out, kind of casual. And I get to the last light in the bedroom. And I'm like, I'm kind of looking around, you know, and I just had this little moment of like, you know, I'm trying to listen, like, do I hear anything? And I literally turn out the light and I run and jump in bed and get under the covers. And I'm just like, am I hearing anything, you know? But all of a sudden I realized I'm 28 years old and I'm sitting here scared of the dark, right? Like, I'm scolding Kreider and then here I am by myself, completely scared of the dark. But it's kind of weird. Like, what is it about us as humans? We are kind of scared of darkness, right? And we want to be in the light. For instance, I mean, you go walking in the woods in daytime, no big deal. Man, when it's dark, it's like I want like 3 flashlights and my gun loaded. It's like, you know, I hear something, boom! Oh, you know, it's like, it's just, man, it's scary, right? Because it's dark. But it's weird because naturally we run from darkness and we run into light, but theologically we do the opposite. Theologically, as humans, instead of running to God who is light, we run to darkness. Because Jesus tells us we hate the light and we love the darkness. So here's what John starts out with. John starts out by saying that God is light. And this is important because we see God is completely perfect. He's completely good. And then here is John's test. He says, now, based on God being light, being completely perfect, how's your life? Because here's what John says. I just want to read his words. He says, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Here's what John says. If you say you're a Christian, then how's your life? If you say, I believe in Jesus, he said, how's your life? How's your walk? Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in light? Because if you're walking in darkness, guess what? You're a liar. That's what John said. Not me. That's what John said. He called you a liar. Yes, you can go tell your mom. John called you a liar if you want to. That's what he said, not what I said. But I think he's sick and tired of people saying, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And then, woohoo, let's go party. I mean, I think he's just sick of it. He's like, quit saying you have fellowship with God who is completely good and completely holy and completely perfect. And then your life is lived after sin and rebellion. He says, all you're doing is lying. What's coming out of your mouth is not the truth. You are lying. So this word walk, it's peripatao in the Greek, and it means to walk around. He's not just saying, okay, here's the test. Do you ever sin? Because guess what? I fail. John, I'm a liar. I'm going to leave now, right? I sin. We all still struggle with sin. He's not saying, do you still sin? He's saying, does your life, is your lifestyle lived in darkness? When you look at your whole life, does your life scream, I like the dark. I love self and sin more than I love Jesus. And he says, if that is, then you don't know Jesus. Because think about it. Light naturally dispels darkness, right? I mean, if you walk into a room and it's completely dark, what's the first thing you do? Flip on the light. And what happens to the dark? It gets scared and it runs, right? It's like a magic trick. You can do a magic trick almost every day. Just walk into a room and flip the light on. Ha ha, darkness, get away. You know, it has to leave. If you turn on light, darkness has to flee. It is a law of nature. Light, darkness has to run. Darkness is scared of light. So here's what John says. If you have fellowship with a God who is light, as you approach him, as you fellowship with him, guess what's going to happen in your life? Darkness is going to start escaping your life. Here you are, loving sin, loving darkness. You meet Jesus. You start walking towards Jesus who is light. All that sin, all that darkness in your life, you're going to start confessing it. You're going to start repenting of it. And you're going to start turning from it as you walk more into the light. And here's what your life is going to be about. As you first come to know Jesus, your life's going to be very dark. But the longer you know Jesus, the longer you fellowship with Jesus, guess what? Your light is going to go through a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. You're going to slowly become more in the light. Because as you walk towards the light, as you have fellowship with light, it's going to expose the darkness in your heart. And I love what he says here. He says, but if we walk in the light, so he says, if you're walking in darkness, claiming Jesus, you're a big liar. That's all you're doing. You're just lying. So that's the negative. If you say you love Jesus while you live a lifestyle of sin, you're a liar. But here's the positive. Here's what he says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's a beautiful thing. He says, look, if you live a lifestyle of sin, you don't know Jesus. But if you fellowship with God, here's what your life's going to be about. It's going to be about fellowshipping with light, and the blood of Jesus is going to continually cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, why is there blood here? I mean, why does there need to be blood? Well, here's what you need to understand about sin. It's a theme in the Old Testament that we don't really understand a lot, but sin defiles you. Do you know that? Like when you sin, it actually defiles you. It stains you. It makes you dirty before a holy God. So when you sin, you are defiling yourself and you're standing before a holy God who is perfect. And now you are defiled. And in order to be cleansed from that sin, there has to be blood. Now, next week, we're going to get really deep into how the blood actually cleanses you. So please come back. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. But here we're just going to hit on it. In order for you to be cleansed of your darkness and your sin, in order for you to have fellowship with light, there had to be blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb who was slain for you, that his blood would cover your sins and would cleanse you. I love that word cleansed. It's katharizo in the Greek. And I was on my last Greek lesson as I was watching it online. I took online Greek this semester. And we were translating 1 John and we got to this word katharizo. And he paused. And he said, this is where we get the English name Catherine. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. So I paused the video and I called Katie, because that's Katie's real name is Catherine. So I called her and she picks up and I'm like, Katie, you're not going to believe this. Your name in the Greek means cleansed one. And she goes, oh, that's cool. I'm like, did you hear what I said? Like, I was expecting this like aha moment where like she rejoices and wailing and like, woo, dancing. She's like, oh, that's cool. I got to go. Crider's about to beat Finley. All right, see ya. It's like, man. But I thought it was really cool because here's this amazing word, katharizo, which means to cleanse. It means to wash, to make perfect. And here's the beautiful picture, that we as people, because of our sin, we're stained, we're dirty, we're defiled before a holy God. But here's what John says. If you have fellowship with God who is light, as you walk in the light, guess what God does? He cleanses you from all of your sin. Man, that's a beautiful picture. That we, the people who live in darkness, get to fellowship with light, not because of our goodness, but because God's goodness. Because God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, which group are you in? Do you walk in light or do you walk in darkness? Because here's the last verse I want to read. Here's what John says. Whoever says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So here's kind of the final test. Christians walk like Jesus. I mean, it should be kind of common sense because Christian means Christ follower. So if you follow Christ, you should be like Jesus. But this is something we as Americans miss completely. I'll just be honest. We think, here's what Christianity is. You believe in God, go to church, and try to be good. You don't cuss much. That's what a Christian is. So I'll believe in God, I'll go to church, I won't cuss much, and I'm good. That's not Christianity. Christianity is so much bigger than that. Christianity is when we come to see Jesus as the treasure of the universe and we repent of living in darkness and we pursue him, this God who is in light, and all of a sudden he becomes our treasure. And guess what? Everything about us begins to change. Because when God saves you, he changes you. He changes you. That's what the gospel does. It changes you. Here's what John says. Look, if you believe in Jesus, you walk like Jesus. I mean, it's not this hard of a process to think through. Do you walk like Jesus? So here's what I got to thinking. Okay, well, how did Jesus walk? I mean, if we're supposed to walk like Jesus, how did Jesus walk? So I started thinking about this. Okay, what did Jesus do when he was on earth? Well, he lived to obey his Father's will. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He hung out with the outcast, with the losers. He cared about people. He loved people. He healed people. He tried to reason with the religious people because he had a heart for them. He lived on mission. He taught people about the kingdom of God. He showed people the way back to the Father. He was all about redeeming the world. Like, he invested in people more than stuff. So if Jesus, while he was on earth, lived to please the Father and be about the mission of his Father, then being a Christian means we, by nature, live to please the Father and pursue the kingdom of Christ. I mean, that's kind of the definition of being a Christian. It's not just, I'm going to go to church. It's, I'm going to be crazy in love with Jesus. And the more I walk in tune with Jesus, the more he's going to show me my darkness so that I repent of my darkness and I walk towards the light. Listen, being a Christian isn't you always have perfect behavior. No, being a Christian is you know the one who had perfect behavior, and that's Jesus. And because you fellowship with him, it breaks your heart when you do wrong. So you repent and you march back after Jesus because you love him and adore him. So here, John is trying to get us to know for sure whether we're a Christian or not. So here's the first test. How's your walk? How's your life? When you look at your lifestyle, what's it about? Is it about sin and self, or is it about Jesus and his kingdom? I mean, that's the question to think through. Is my life about goodness, or is it about sin and self? And here's just a real quick probing question as I close. Here's something for you to think about. Imagine I videotaped your life for a month. Videotaped your life. I know that'd be really creepy. I'm not going to do that. But just imagine, for sake of imagination, that I videotaped your life. What would that video say about you? What would it say about your life? Yeah, I know there'd be some horrible stuff on there. My videotape would have some horrible stuff. But what would the overarching theme say? A person who loves Jesus and struggles with sin and struggles with life, but really wants to just worship Jesus? Or would it say, person cares less about Christ? Maybe at church, but other than that, has nothing to do with him. You see, I like videotaping. You guys know that, right? Always have a videotape in your face at everything we do. I love videotape because you get the whole story. You get everything. My wife, on the other hand, she likes taking pictures. I hate photographs. Here's why. Because photographs can lie. They can. You get this couple. You look at their pictures. They're smiling. They're happy. They're kissing. What you didn't know is between each picture, they're yelling at each other. They hate each other. You know, it's like, that's not a happy marriage. They're going through some rough times, but it looks great because you only see a few moments. You see, what I'm not saying is are there snapshots of your life that looks like a Christian, or are there snapshots of your life that look like the devil? Because all of us are going to have all those. You could take pictures of me sometimes when it looks like, man, is he even a believer? You'd probably say no. But if you looked at the videotape of my life, I think you would see a guy who still struggles with sin, who still messes up a lot, but who is crazy in love with Jesus. So here's what I'm asking you. What would your video say? Would it say, man, struggling? Yes. But crazy about Jesus? Absolutely. Or would it say, religious person, goes to church a little bit, but in all reality, doesn't care about Christ? That's what John says. How's your life? Is it about darkness, or is it about light? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have just a moment of response. Here's what I want you to do. If you know that you're not a believer, if the words of the scriptures has pierced your hearts, you know you're not saved. You know you've been playing a game. You've been faking it. We're going to have all of our leaders raise their hands up and just look. If that's you, if you know you're not a believer and you want Jesus tonight, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and I want you to go towards the back. Right now, if that's you, you know you're not a believer, you know you're lost, you want to talk to someone, just go to the back. Right now, we're not going to have a drawn out time. If that's you, you know you're not a believer, you know you need Jesus, just go to the back and a leader will be there for you. For the rest of us, I'm going to pray. And during this prayer, leaders, I ask you just to keep your heads up. And if anybody needs to get up and go to the back because you know you're walking in darkness, you know you're lying, what you say is really not real in your heart, then go to the back. I was scared to tell anybody that I was struggling with my salvation. And that fear kept me from being real. Don't be scared. No one's going to condemn you for not being a believer. We're going to rejoice because you're going to repent and come to Christ. And we'll throw a celebration for you. So I'm going to pray. If you need Jesus, go to the back. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for John, who wrote to a group of people because he really wants them to know whether or not they're saved. And God, that's what we want to know. We want to know, are we really believers? Because God, we want to have that joy that you talk about. We want to know that we know for sure. Because God, if you save us, you change us. So God, I pray for all of us that over these next 4 weeks, as we investigate our own salvation, I pray that you would really help us do some soul searching and answer the question for ourselves. Are we truly in Christ, or do we need to repent and embrace Christ? God, we thank you. In the good name of Jesus, amen.